To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. To God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for a meditation this morning is taken from Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. And those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Thus far, God's holy word. In the name of Jesus, whose death and resurrection has secured our home for eternity, dear fellow redeemed. Why is life so unfair? This question has vexed humanity for millennia. The way in which people respond to this question often determines the direction that their life will go. For the most part, what is fair or unfair is subjective. What is fair to you might be unfair to me, and vice versa. But there is a lot in this world that isn't fair. It isn't fair when innocent people lose their lives in times of war, or when someone loses everything that they have and end up on the street. It isn't fair when the person who does all the work loses out on the credit to someone who did next to nothing. It isn't fair when I lose someone that I love. How many examples can you think of? I'm sure it wouldn't take you long to lose count of how many times life has seemed unfair. But then the question becomes for the Christian, does that mean that God is unfair? Now, if you've been attending church for most of your life, your knee-jerk reaction is going to be, of course not. No, God is fair. But how do you know? It might be nice to know that the temptation to despair over the fairness of life is nothing new to the 21st century. But it has been around for thousands of years. In our study this morning of Malachi 3, we see two groups of people. Those who view God as being unfair, according to their own qualifications of what is fair or not. And then there are those who fear and honor God's name, even through periods of unfairness. Well, it's not the groups that are important. It is a response that God gives them. To that group that considers God unfair and would rather despise his word, he answers nothing. And an answer of nothing from the Lord is a judgment, not something to be desired. But to those who revere his name, he gives a comforting word of patience. You're not home yet. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? Go back to the beginnings of Scripture and you will see that nothing is new. Even Adam spoke harshly against the Lord, blaming him for giving him Eve and falling into sin. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, each dealt with their own internal and oftentimes external struggles as to why would God allow such tragedy and great testing to enter their lives. And that's not to mention all the times that the children of Israel hurled their complaints against the Lord and against Moses while wandering through the wilderness. Be assured, the Lord gave a word of response to those people. To Adam, it was a gospel promise of Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, defeating the power of Satan. For Abraham, it was a continued promise that through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed. The promise of the Savior. But this word against the Lord is far different from all others. Why? Because they were ignorant of the rejection of the Lord. You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. We can understand their grievances, can't we? Because the same thing is happening in the world around us. The righteous might be struck with affliction, but the one who cares not for the house of the Lord prospers. The righteous are constantly chastised for their sinfulness, the acts of their heart, their body, and their mind. But the one who mocks the name of the Lord gets away without being struck by lightning? And so to our way of reasoning, why even bother? Why serve the Lord if the Christian life isn't fair? Shouldn't we be rewarded for not blaspheming God's name? Or given a break for our diligence in going to church? Instead, we are the ones stuck underneath God's laws and restrictions. We are the ones who don't get ahead because we are unwilling to cheat and steal. Is that you? Has that been the attitude of your heart at times? That for once, God would be fair towards you? My brothers and sisters in Christ, know what it is you are asking for. To get what is fair from God is total destruction. It is His righteous and eternal punishment for the sins that you and I have committed against Him. Fair would be God removing anything good from your life because you have disregarded His word. I have blasphemed His name. I have rejected Him. That's what is fair. Because it's what we deserve. Asking God to be fair toward us is a wrong question to be asking. God doesn't deal with us in His fairness. He deals with us according to His justice. And what parent who loves their child would not warn their child of the dangers of touching their hand to a hot stovetop? What parent who loves their child would not lovingly correct them when they disobey or act inappropriately? A parent patiently corrects and instructs their child because they love them. They want what is best for them. And the Lord does the same thing for you and me. He chastens us with His word so that we would recognize our error and sin and be called to repentance. But did you notice the Lord's response to those who said, "It is vain to serve the Lord"? Nothing. Not a word. It is not because God doesn't love them. He has given them a conscience, His word that tells them what is right and wrong. But it's because they have rejected Him. Because they have rejected His word, they do not realize a judgment that will come on the wicked and the arrogant. The lack of consequence and the ability to get away with it might improve their life on this earth. But it means eternal death in eternity. Jesus testifies in Matthew 16, "For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done." God is just, and the wicked will receive their reward in due time. They never truly escape God's judgment. It just comes when that judgment will be final and all hope is lost. But God, in His justice, also acts in a certain way to those who fear His name, those who do not reject His word. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The first difference between those who fear the Lord and those who despair over following Him is what they do. Those who despair lament against God, but those who fear Him gather together in His name. They find fellowship with each other as a blessing from God. Most often this takes place when we gather to worship together, but it goes far beyond that. This fellowship includes a time that we talk with each other outside of the church, in our everyday lives. And the Lord has given us this fellowship, a community to build each other up onto salvation. The Lord has brought together people with a common hope for eternal life, to share one another's burdens, to carry each other's struggles and trials, ever more comforting each other with the assurance of God's forgiveness through Christ. We would do good to make use of such a blessing from our God. The Lord paid attention and heard them. We see this theme pop up around Scripture, that God hears and listens to His people. When I am teaching a catechism class or vacation Bible school, and in the Old Testament, the word "God remembered His people" often pops up. And I instruct the children that when you hear the word "remember," don't think that God ever forgot you. No, in the Old Testament, it's a sign that God is about to act graciously towards His people. Act as a Savior on their behalf. And that's what the Lord does for you and me. More than just in our individual prayers, but as Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, in the benefit of joining together in fellowship, He says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by My Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I among them." Sin by its nature breeds chaos and disagreement. A confession of sin and the blessed absolution that we have and can share with each other through the blood of our Savior leads to cooperation, such that God pays attention and hears his people. The early church in Acts is a perfect example. They were ones who suffered great persecution. James, the first martyr. And yet they did not neglect their meeting together. For it was in their fellowship that they found strength to persevere through great affliction. It was as much of a blessing from the Lord to them as it is for us today. In a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. These are the words that God uses as his answer to the fairness or lack thereof in your life. His answer is simple, and yet it is so filled with his grace and love. Put simply, it is, you are not home yet. This world is not your home. It is a domain of Satan, of sin, filled with darkness. It is destined for destruction. And those who belong to the world belong to God's judgment. But you are not meant for that judgment. You, the one who fears the name of the Lord, that is, the one who has faith in God's forgiveness through Jesus, this is not your home. It's not the only time that the Lord mentions this book of remembrance. It comes up in Daniel's prophecies about the end times, but also in Revelation. In Revelation, it is described as the book of life. And in this book are inscribed the names of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. John writes, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I, this is the Lord, will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Jesus instructed his disciples not to rejoice in that the evil spirits obeyed their command. No, but that their names were written in heaven. Let us ponder the significance of those words. It means that your name is etched in stone, inked in the blood of Jesus Christ, unable to be altered because it is kept by God in heaven. He who has called you to be his very own from before the foundation of the world. He who redeemed you at Calvary's cross, where you were crucified with him in all your sinfulness. He who has crowned you as an heir of eternal life right now through the waters of baptism, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Yes, your righteousness, your crown of eternal life is completely in God's hands. And that is the most safe place it can be. And even if that is not enough, if you need more assurance that God will keep you in his book of remembrance, he says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession." You are God's treasured possession. When you go to the bank to get a mortgage loan or an auto loan, you need to put up collateral. So the bank has a security that you won't default on your payments. The collateral that God put up to secure your home in heaven was the innocent blood of his son. There was no greater price to pay. And yet he paid it willingly because that is how much he loves you. How invested he is in your eternal life. And to make that future all the more secure, God didn't just give his son into death, but he raised him up. And because he has raised Jesus from the dead, Paul writes that through our baptism, we too might walk in the newness of life. And from our Savior's own words, because I live, you will live also. These words are to be for your comfort and your encouragement when the world around you is unfair. One day the Lord will make it clear that his grace is with the righteous right now, and his judgment will be on the wicked in the end. But whether it is the sorrow of death, the anxiety of work, or feeling a loss in your life, look to the God who paid the ultimate price in order to prepare a home for you. You are not home yet.